Please have a seat. Well, before we start today, just a few things. First of all, I don't often acknowledge birthdays, but today I need to. Trudy, today, a number yesterday, celebrated with her 91st birthday. And Trudy has served on our behalf in Cameroon for so many years, and it's just so good to see you here today. And we wish you all the best in the year ahead. One other announcement, two weeks from now, is our annual church business meeting. For some people that's exciting, for others not so, but we have a lot to thank God for. There's gonna be updates from our various areas, our pastoral team. We'll look over our 2018 finances and see some good news. God has been very good. And then we'll look ahead into 2019 and our budget. And if you did look in your bulletin, we've started the year really slow. Would ask you to pray about that, as we don't want to get behind early in the year. And just say, God, what would you have me be my role as you continue to provide for the needs of our church? So be praying for that. Be praying for the meeting. That's on March 3rd at 6 o'clock. Well, as we start today, I want to begin with a picture. One of my favorite places is Camp Caroline. That's the camp that our church is associated with. And if any of you have been there and looked out the dining room, this is the winter view. And I bring that up because it was a little over a year ago, in a January, I took a retreat. And it was one of those times, there's a lot going on in the life of the church. There's a lot going on in my own life. One of those times I was carrying it more heavily than I should have been. And I just needed to get away and had this sense I was supposed to take a walk. So I went and I stood on that bridge. And any of you who've been to camp know the water flows this way in that picture. So I'm looking this way and there's this water flowing crystal clear, and I'm looking at it going, okay, that's kind of cool. But I had this sense I'm supposed to look the other way. So I kind of took that as a God nudge, and I turned and I looked, expecting to see water flowing, and instead all I saw was ice, snow and ice. And up a little bit, there's this opening and this trickle of water that you can see, and then it disappears, and you look out the other side, and there it flows. And it's like God reminded me at that point that is really what is true in life. That there are times we look and all we see is ice and snow, and God, where are you? But it doesn't matter that I couldn't see water flowing. It was flowing underneath there. And the same water that was flowing came up over here. Whether I saw it or not, the river was flowing. And whether we see him or not, God is at work. God is on the move. This year, if you're part of our church, you see the deep and the wide, we've been saying all year, it is God's heart that he flow in our life a deeper work, that he flow through our lives and our community a wider work. There is a fountain flowing deep and wide. Those of us who grew up singing that. And we have gone to the book of Acts because among many other places in Scripture, it really does show us the flow of God's life deep into the lives of these first followers of Jesus, and then by the end of the book of Acts, wide throughout the known Roman Empire. The flow of God's history, deep and wide. But there are times in the flow of that history where it looked like kind of snow and ice. And one of those places is Acts chapter 12, and we're going to go there today. Maybe you're in one of those places yourself today where you can sing God is faithful, but the flow is not your experience. maybe more what you would say your experience is God, where are you? And that could be because it's just gotten tough. You're following God faithfully and boom, out of nowhere, all these problems come. God, what are you doing? Maybe for some of you, prayer just seems to bounce off the ceiling right now. For others of you, there's so much change going on that you don't know how to keep up. And God, are you really flowing history through this? Well, these dynamics all show up in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is really kind of a hinge in the book of Acts and God's whole history through Acts. Up to Acts 11, Jerusalem has been the hub of everything going on. The apostles have been the leaders, Peter and John and James. By Acts 13, water comes up on the other side. Antioch, there's a new city that's the hub. Paul becomes the new leader. The apostles are off the scene, a new group of elders. And it's fascinating that even how Acts chapter 12 is framed, it's about the big picture God is drawing. Let me just show you the frame. And we kind of miss this, but if you were a writer in the time of Luke here, the book of Acts, one of the ways that you kind of frame something that was all part of a package as you started and ended kind of the same way. Last verse of Acts 11, Barnabas and Saul are sent by the church in Antioch to Jerusalem, okay? They sent them with their gift to the elders, and I'm going to come back to that word elders, by Barnabas and Saul. So they're making this trip from Antioch. They've heard there's a need in Jerusalem, so away they go, and they take this gift from Antioch to Jerusalem, okay? You kind of think, well, that's over, but no. Chapter 12 ends. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark, okay? So somehow, everything in Acts 12 has to do with what's going on as Paul and Barnabas come from Antioch to Jerusalem and go back. And part of the mystery that's being solved here is in verse 30 of Acts 11. Hang with me. They came from Antioch to Jerusalem with their gift, and they gave it to the elders. Now, we just rush over details. If you are reading about what's going on in the church of Jerusalem, it's all about Peter and John and the apostles. Okay? They're the leaders. And now you've got this big gift coming from a church in the north, and it's not being given to the apostles. It's given to the elders. Something big has changed. Peter and John, James, those apostles aren't there. And it's almost like in framing it, Luke is saying, let me give you the story where the river of God's sovereign history shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch, from the apostles to a new group of leaders. Let me give you the story. And so it was about this time, Acts 12:1, that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. The story that marked this change is not an easy story. It's a very difficult story. Enter King Herod. This is not the King Herod of Christmas. This is grandson to that King Herod. But boy, does he have the genes, all right? He is a snake. He is conniving. He is political. He has kind of wormed his way up to get the favor of Caesar in Rome. He'll do whatever it takes to maintain power. He's in this area of the Jews, and he thinks, if I can just curry the favor of the Jewish leaders and kind of pretend I'm on their side, I'll do whatever it takes to make the Jewish leaders stay happy with me so that Rome stays happy with me. Very political. And so he thought, if they don't like this new movement that's following Jesus, I won't like this movement that's following Jesus. So it's interesting because what began as a time that looked like the church is in big trouble, by the end of Acts 12, the church has moved to a whole new, wider river of influence as we go to Acts 13 and on. And we see that sometimes when it looks like the river is covered and frozen solid, God is still at work. Acts 12 is all about God in charge. If you want to summarize Acts 12, the summary would look like this. We can be assured that the river of God's purposes is moving forward. We can be assured that the river of God's purposes is moving forward, whether it looks like it or not, whether we feel it or not, whether we see it or not. And I want to take some time this morning and just unpack three different dynamics that I think we relate to, where we wonder if God is still in charge. But Acts 12 says he is. All right? So, number one, we can be assured that this river of God's purposes is flowing forward even in the face of inevitable opposition. Even when times get tough, sometimes we're sold a bill of goods that the Christian life is going to be easy. Imagine you're given a trip to Jasper, and you get the email, and it says, meet at the parking lot of Jasper Park Lodge. And there's a bunch of other stuff, but you don't ever go to the end of the email. Okay. So you are expecting a weekend at the spa. Hot tub, sitting back in the fireplace. And that's what you go prepared for. And you get to the parking lot only to find out if you had read the rest of the email, what you have been given is an adventure winter hike in the Canadian Rockies, where you're going to hike in a rugged hike with your own sleeping bag and tent. And oh yeah, it's just late enough that the bears are waking up for hibernation, so here's your bear spray. And you go, oops, no one told me about this. Yeah, they did. You just didn't see it. And I think for a lot of people, there's a disillusionment in Christianity because of this message that is not biblical. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Come to Jesus and God will be with you in the Holy Spirit no matter what you face. That's the truth. And then we add to it and we say, well, okay, maybe I just have to obey more and then circumstances will get good. Well, no. We're in a fallen world. There's a lot in this world opposed to the causes of Christ. We follow more. Sometimes it gets harder. And that's the message of Acts 12. That group of leadership, James and John, the apostles, Peter, they were faithful. That early church was faithful. They were serving God. Things were happening in the middle of that, Acts 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Okay, so this is the James, whenever Peter, James, and John in the Gospels, this is that James, one of the inner three. He's taken out. Not for unfaithfulness. Everything we read about the apostles in Acts 1 to 11, they're faithful. But in the midst of that, James is taken out. And when Herod saw this and how it met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. These leaders like what I'm doing. I'm going to take out their other leader. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. I'm going to do it when there's a lot of people in Jerusalem from all over so that there's more people who like me, Herod says. After arresting him, he put Peter in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. This was not going to be a trial to see if he's guilty or not. This was to be a trial to pronounce the death sentence. And there are 16 soldiers guarding one guy who used to be a fisherman. What's he going to do? Throw a net over him and run away? No, the plan is Peter's going to be taken out, Herod's going to be elevated some more. Peter is in the center of God's will. And you might go, Lyle, you're just taking one little thing out of one little story. This is all over the Bible. Go to the Gospels, because here's a really familiar story. I want to point something out. You know the story where Jesus calms the storm? The disciples are in a boat. Jesus calms a storm. Well, let's look at some detail. It's found in Mark 4. We're going to start at verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Okay, Jesus says to the disciples, get in the boat. They got in the boat. They were absolutely in the center of the will of Jesus, right? Absolutely in the center of the will of Jesus. Verse 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. You got these disciples going, Jesus, you've just told us that we're to be part of a 12 that's going to be part of this kingdom. You've told us to be in the boat. We've left our stuff behind. We're exactly where you want us to be, and now we're going to die? Sometimes there's a thinking out there, I know I'm in the middle of God's will because everything goes so easy. Maybe not. I'm not saying God doesn't open doors when he's in something. But we can be exactly where God wants us to be. And face difficult times. Part of the reason for that is actually given in verse 39. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Isn't it weird? He uses the word rebuke. I rebuke thee, wind. If in the Greek, here's what's interesting. It's the same word that the gospel writers use when Jesus addresses a demonic. Rebuke. And many scholars think that what is being communicated here is this truth that behind the opposition there is a kingdom of darkness. We get serious for God. We wake up a kingdom of darkness that doesn't want us serious for God, doesn't want us going deeper, doesn't want us going wider. any of you Far Side cartoon fans from way back when? Ah, there we go, all right. The rest of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's okay. Gary Larson had a really weird sense of humor. Anyway, there's this one, it's hunting season, the sign is up, the deers are out. One of the deers has this great big bullseye, and his friend looks at him and says, "Hey, bummer of a birthmark, dude." I think it's funny. When we follow Jesus and we get serious about it, there is a bullseye. Because there is a kingdom of darkness that's real and wants to take us out. Now, should that make us afraid? No, it should wake us up. The Christian life is not a weekend at the spa. It's an adventure. But it's one in which Jesus has already won the battle. That is part of the story of Acts 12. You've got this seemingly powerless group, the church, and the power of Herod, and yet Luke wants us to know how the story ends. We're going to get to how Peter got rescued. But even after that, we get down to verse 20. Peter's escaped. Herod goes back to his throne. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean, a city called Caesarea. There's something going on. He again connives his way to solve the problem. Verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne, delivered a public address to the people, and they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And Herod had to agree with them. "Of course I am." He thought he was bigger than God. Verse 23, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms. That's painful. There's a historian named Josephus wrote about this in a corroborating piece of literature. And he died of this terrible intestinal thing. Very painful. He was eaten by worms and he died. We will face opposition as followers of Jesus. Behind it is a kingdom of darkness, but the last chapter is written and God wins. But that's coming in eternity. And right now, we need to face that opposition in the power of the Holy Spirit and the victory of Jesus. And know that even if we don't see God and everything seems to be falling apart, God is moving history. He will protect his purposes. I love this story a mom told where one night she came in, her 8-year-old prayed, very weird, "Jesus, please lock the doors if they haven't been locked." Never prayed that before. Next morning she opens the door and the keys had been left in the lock. Our ultimate protection is what God does, not what we do. So in the midst of whatever we're facing, our prayer needs to be, God, protect your purposes. You are on the throne. You lock the doors that need to be locked. So that's the first dynamic. God's river of history, his purposes will flow in the face of opposition. But guess what? He invites us to be a part. The second dynamic, that it will flow in conjunction with our prayers. That our role in this is to lean in prayer. And chapter 12 is about prayer and the sovereignty of God. It is not simplistic. Again, I think we get disillusioned as followers of Jesus when prayer is presented as the bellhop desk or the concierge at a hotel. And if you just go the right way with the right request, you will get exactly what you want. Prayer was never intended to be a divine concierge. Prayer is about leaning into a sovereign God, okay? Verse 5, the power of Herod with all of Rome backing him seems against the church. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Do you see the contrast? 16 soldiers, King Herod, the might of Rome. A widow, some fishermen, a shopkeeper, the butcher, the baker, the sandal maker, some servants, ragtag bunch meeting in the home of a widow. But they tapped into the power of God. And they just simply started to pray. We're going to see they didn't really even get it all that right. Power of Rome, seemingly powerless group, coming to a powerful God. Even though James had just been killed, you don't think they prayed then? You better believe they prayed when James was arrested. And now they're together again. How did God answer? Verse 6, that night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. They were scared of that net Peter had, let me tell you. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then I won't go into the detail, but Peter can't even believe it. The angel takes those chains off. The sleep's coming off Peter. We're going to come back to that detail in a bit. And Peter's now outside thinking he's dreamed. But verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. That's a miracle. Then it gets funny. There are certain comedic places in the Bible. This is one. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. Okay, probably a young woman. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. Okay, that's funny enough. He just broke out of jail. If anyone realizes that they're after him, can I get in? Can I get in? It's Peter. Leaves him at the door. Runs back to where everybody's praying that Peter would be released. Now it gets really funny. Okay. You're out of your mind, they told her. Okay. You're praying for Peter to be released. Hey, Peter's released. You're crazy. But Peter kept knocking. When she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. Can't be him. You heard of those that say you got to pray with enough faith and then God will answer? They haven't quite dealt with this one. What are we to make of this? A church is praying. James is killed. Peter is miraculously spared. Even as they're praying, they can't believe the answer that's come. People, prayer is not about us. It's about God. And all he needs is mustard seed. Us leaning into him. I want to point out three ways God answered their prayer. First, he was doing a deeper work. Did you get the little detail that Peter was asleep? If you're going to be executed tomorrow morning, are you going to be sleeping peacefully? One of the profound answers is the change in Peter, this guy who denied Jesus three times. But now as the church is leaning in on his behalf, one of the first things God's Spirit is doing is ministering a peace to him that is beyond anything the world can give. So when we pray, let's trust God to do the deeper inner work, because that's really what he's concerned about. Even James. James who dies. Think of the inner work God had done to bring James to faith so that when he's killed, he is in the presence of Jesus. From an eternal perspective, that's amazing. So he's doing the answer. He's doing a deeper work. He also, though, is doing a miraculous work. There are actually commentators who try and maybe say that the guards fell asleep, and you can't read the details. I mean, it cost the guards their lives. They would not fall asleep, and a fisherman could not do some kung fu thing with four Roman soldiers. It's just impossible. God did a supernatural thing. And we are invited today to pray God will do supernatural things. He still does. Somehow in his mystery, sometimes James dies, sometimes Peter is spared. In front of your program, I quoted this theologian. I love the way he puts it. It's the middle quote. He says, believers express their conviction that God can rescue them. Authentic believers express their faith. They formulate their hopes and their wishes in prayer. They lay out to God what they want him to do, yet they acknowledge God's sovereignty to do as he sees fit. And they leave their fate in his hands. God does not explain why James dies and why Peter lives. He doesn't explain it. He's God. He doesn't have to. And so let us pray, because God does miraculously free Peter. God does miraculously still a storm. God does still provide when it seems there's no provision. God still does, at times, bring medical results that defy expectations and explanation. God still does intervene in supernatural ways, but not all the time. And you sure can't say that group of believers had the prayer perfectly right, because they didn't even believe it when the answer came. It's God. And the third piece here that we have to leave to his sovereignty and mystery is that he answered in a way that was orchestrating a much bigger picture. And again, we don't totally know why. But Acts 12 is about getting a church to let go of Jerusalem so they can lay hold of Antioch, let go of the leadership of the apostles so more and more they can allow the leadership of Paul and that new missionary movement and new elders that are being raised. And somehow the way God did this was part of it. It just, you know, I've thought about this. Imagine both James and Peter are spared. In the process, Herod dies right there in Jerusalem. You can just imagine the Christians glomming onto Jerusalem saying, look what God is doing here. And maybe there wouldn't have been the freedom to release. I don't know. God's view is so much bigger than ours. Came across a story. This was run a while ago in Christianity Today. Pastor in Vietnam, they give him the name Silas. And a church official came to him and said, be careful, watch out. Your church doesn't have a permit. Well, that was more than a warning, that was a threat, because many were getting arrested, persecuted, for having church without a permit outside the control of the government. Silas looked at that man, though, and said, well, you know what? I don't have to watch out or be careful, because God will care for us. And then he thanked him for the harassment and opposition, because it's unified the country's Christianity. He said, it's made us stronger. And beyond that, you can shut down our churches. It doesn't matter. We will still love you, because God loves you. And he said to that official, and I imagine it is hard for you to be involved in torturing us. And the official walked away. Not long after, there's a knock at that pastor's door one night, and he went to the door, and there's the official, and he thought, well, it's my turn. The official came in kind of quietly and said, I do feel bad. I just can't get what I'm feeling out of me when I watch you and your people, and I don't want to torture and I don't want to beat you. But if I don't, I will be. And there's so much corruption among my colleagues, I don't know where to turn. And that pastor led him to turn to Jesus, and that night he gave his life to Jesus. And then the miracle happened without a bribe, and this just doesn't happen without a bribe. That official was advanced to a high enough position that he knew where all the raids were going to be. And he was able to get word to those pastors that if there was going to be a raid Sunday morning, don't meet. And they would meet Sunday afternoon and the raid would be done. Did God take away persecution? No. Did he do a deeper work? Absolutely. Did he do miracles? Absolutely. Was he orchestrating something only God can do? Absolutely. And so he calls us to pray. He doesn't solve our mysteries. He calls us to pray. Scatitani, whose book we read a lot with last year, and his message on this passage, he has this quote on prayer I want to share. He says, what we are declaring when we're on our knees is that we will not put our hope and trust in the things of this world. We will not put our trust and hope in our wealth, in our strength, in our wisdom, in our kings, in our politicians, in anything we possess, but we are putting our trust in God alone. When we are on our knees in prayer, we are revealing the counterintuitive wisdom of the kingdom of God. The wisdom that says the power is not found in aggression or anger or war or swords or kings, but power is found in weakness. It was weakness that overcame the world to the cross, and it is the weakness of the church in prayer that will make a mockery of the strength of the powers of this world. When God seems absent, we pray. When miracles happen, we thank God. When they don't happen, we thank God because we trust. He continues to work out his purposes in ways bigger than we can imagine. The river of God's purposes is flowing, and he invites us to be part of it in prayer. And just really quickly, one more dynamic, and it's this. The river of God's purposes will flow forward, but sometimes it won't look the way we thought it would. It's often in ways that are new and unexpected. Verse 18, let's go to 17. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters. So there's a new leader in town, and it's James, the brother of Jesus. Okay? And then he left them for another place. Their leader, Peter, is no longer in Jerusalem. The baton is handed not to another apostle, to James, the brother of Jesus. He didn't even believe while Jesus lived. But he's come to faith. New leadership structure. There would have been those that said, oh no, Peter's not in charge here anymore. Things are changing. The church is going downhill and we are in trouble. But God was doing a new thing through new people, in new cities, in new ways. And verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That's how God works. I think sometimes we think if we just go back to how it was, then God would work again. But God is saying, look at what I'm doing now. Yes, the face of worship has changed. Yes, the face of missions has changed. Yes, leadership structures aren't the way they used to be. Yes, the context in which you are serving and ministering is tough and different. But the answer isn't found in looking back. It's found in looking down and ahead and seeing where I'm at work today and celebrating that. And it's not saying that was bad or wrong. It's saying I want to meet this culture in ways that speak to this culture. Open up to what God is doing. because my river is going to move on. So I don't know where you're at today. I think it's really easy in our culture nowadays as Christians, we just want to hunker in. It's especially hard when we're serving God and it just gets tougher and tougher. And we wonder, God, where are you? And he says, let me tell you, the water is flowing. If you're in the midst of opposition, I told you in my word, that's what it's going to look like. But victory is assured. But God, I'm praying and nothing's happening. He says, oh, things are happening. It's my timing. It's my way. Keep leaning in. Keep letting me do the deeper work. Trust me to work in the circumstances the way I know I need to, because I'm advancing history. But it looks different. Yeah, it might look different. But I haven't changed. My purposes haven't changed. My love for you hasn't changed. And my sovereignty over this world has not changed. And it will not change until you see a new heaven and earth where my sovereignty reigns forever and ever. Let's pray. God, we come today, and you know how this speaks to us. God, you know our hearts. God, for some of us, it's hard. And we don't get it. We don't see it. But God, I thank you that you still answer prayer. And God, where we want you to explain yourself, remind us of heaven. Remind us of the big picture. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your wisdom. Remind us of your grace. You are moving your purposes forward. Amazing grace. It has touched our lives. It is touching others. The river is flowing. May we walk in its freedom. Let's stand together.
Chains are gone.
close, I'll invite our prayer team to be available. Our prayer team is just tapping in to the very presence and power and love of God. What an opportunity. Come on up. Someone would love to pray with you. Maybe you're more comfortable finding someone you know, a corner of the sanctuary or the church somewhere. Feel free to do that. Let's close our time. Father, thank you for sovereign love, sovereign wisdom, sovereign power. God, if we could figure you out, would you be God?